Say, good morning, what are you doing for Lent? Okay, challenge them. Thank you. We're thinking about Jesus. And the next two songs help us praise him and concentrate on him. Our next one says, my lips will praise you, my great redeemer. Someone who's saved us, who's brought us life, who's redeemed us and brought us into God's presence. So let's use this time to worship our great redeemer. Let's stand to worship Jesus. I think the children and us are all looking at the same passage. We're looking at Jesus and how he's changing people's lives through healing. And we're particularly looking at Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And I wonder, is anybody thinking that they are doing that reading? Apart from my husband, who I've primed. But we don't want to stand on anyone's toes if they think they're doing it. Okay, Sean, fantastic. Would you do the reading? Which, if you've got your church Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 17. Thank you.
If you're wanting to look up the page number, that's page 972. Okay, Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him, and he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and he said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
I really do appreciate the invitation to come back to you. I've been a teacher for 25 years. I've been lay preaching for 20 years now. And it is great to come to a church regularly or fairly regularly to get to know people. You feel less of a kind of stranger. So it's lovely to be with you again. I hope that Kate has had a great holiday. I really appreciate Julia stepping in at last minute when Nick was ill to play for us and to lead our worship. That's fantastic. So thank you for doing that. And also, I really like it because, you know, I wouldn't have looked at Matthew chapter 8 this week, probably. You know, why should I? And yet I've really enjoyed preparing the sermon and looking at Jesus' life again. So we're going to sing a wonderful song, which, again, focuses on Jesus. Jesus, what a beautiful name. It helps us concentrate on Jesus before we look at the scripture in a little more close way. So let's stand to sing Jesus, what a beautiful name, and give him the praise and adoration that he deserves. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 8, and Jesus heals, but it's also about Jesus' authority. You know, one of the hardest things about being a teacher, for me anyway, is letting the pupils know that I have authority. Now, for some teachers, that just comes naturally. They might be 6'6" and bulky men. But for most teachers, it takes time, it takes experience, and it takes a wide variety of strategies. I will never forget that one of my tutors at Cambridge years and years ago when I was doing my PGCE, he said, when you go into the room, go over and open the window. It might be freezing, but you are saying to the pupils, this is my space, I'm going to do what I like in it. I own this space. So we have a very cold classroom where I am, and we wander through, I wander through and open the window. It's just a way of showing that you have authority. And if we have the next slide, we can see that this is what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus is walking the walk. He has authority. What's just happened, if we set it into the context, is Jesus has just been preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's given this fantastic teaching. And Matthew ends it in a really interesting way, as I've put up there. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. He taught as one who had authority. And when he came down the mountain, he went, large crowds followed him. And Matthew chapter 8 is a journey. If you read it, it really is a journey. We start on a mountaintop and we end up at Peter's house. Now, what job did Peter do? He was a fisherman. So where did he live? By the lake. So you can picture it geographically, if you like, being a geographer, I do that, from the mountaintop down the valley to the lake. And along this journey, Jesus is walking, but he's walking the walk. He's showing the crowd that not only does he have authority as he teaches, but he actually has authority in who he is and in what he does. So as he leaves the teaching place on the top of the mountain, he acts out various acts of authority and says, yes, not only do I have authority as I teach, I have authority in who I am. He doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. And today we're going to look at him walking that walk. And we're going to be accompanied by this wonderful crowd. It says at the start of the chapter 8, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And the end of our passage, verse 18, when Jesus saw the large crowd around him. So he hasn't lost the crowd. The crowd are with him from the top of the mountain to the lake. And these three little stories of what happens along the road down to the lake are like a window into the gospel. They kind of sum up the whole gospel. Because Jesus is saying, okay, I've taught you what the kingdom is like, and now I'm going to show you what the kingdom of God is like. I'm going to kind of act it out. And it's really exciting for us because this is our kingdom. Yes, we might live in East Anglia, but our real kingdom is the kingdom of God. And we see through these three stories what Jesus' kingdom is all about. Jesus heals in three little stories and he shows his authority over sickness. And remember, in first century Israel, sickness would have meant sin. In their mind, if you were sick, you'd done something wrong. Of course, we know that that's not true, but the people who he was preaching to would have thought that. And he shows his authority over evil spirits. He comes to bring wholeness and health, revival and restoration. So if we look at the first story, the first picture, Jesus shows his love and care for a leper. Now we know leprosy is highly contagious. It would have disfigured the people who had it. They would have been socially banished. But Jesus does not let that put him off. The leper calls out, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reaches out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately, the man was cured of leprosy. I suppose the nearest we can think of how that man would have felt, is to think, and I know we've all seen this on the news, the people that have had Ebola in West Africa. And you can see the fear in their eyes, can't you? And they have been ostracized. No one has touched them. No one has got near them. You kind of feel, in some sense, it's been wrong that kind of reporters have stood here and almost done a shouted an interview with them. Just imagine how that must feel. And imagine how that man must have felt. And yet Jesus was prepared to take the risk and to touch him. And in that touch was healing, that miraculous touch. It says, immediately, as soon as Jesus touched the man, he was physically healed. But it was more than physically healed. He was again accepted. Jesus, by his touch, showed love and acceptance and care and cleansing. And Jesus said, "Go to the priest and show yourself and get the certificate that you need." Why? To go back to normal life, to be restored to your family, to your job, restored to hope, restored to wholeness and acceptance. And Jesus is proclaiming to the crowds who are watching, "This is what my kingdom is like. My kingdom is a place of restoration, a place of wholeness, of healing and acceptance, a place where you have to take risks and touch those that have been socially ostracized." And our first challenge, maybe, from this story is, do we need Jesus' restoration today? Do we need his physical healing? Do we need his touch? Think how encouraged that man would have been that Jesus touched him. Do we need Jesus to just put his hand on our shoulder today and encourage us? Do we need to restore that relationship with God? Have we let it go? Have we just drifted away? Do we need to hear Jesus' words of acceptance? "I am willing," he said to the man. The man cried out, "Please heal me if you're willing." Jesus immediately, "I am willing." And that's what he says to us. "I am willing, even if you haven't spoken to me in 2015, I am willing to restore that relationship with you." So that has how I was challenged by that first story of Jesus walking down the valley. Do I need Jesus' restoration today? And we will pray about that at the end of the sermon. Jesus has shown what the kingdom is like to this man, and he carries on walking down the valley. And he moves on to the town near the valley, Capernaum. And a centurion approaches him, asking him for help. Now remember, the centurion is a Roman, and therefore the enemy. The Romans are occupying Israel. Everybody would have hated them. And Jesus has this opportunity to show the crowd around him how wide the kingdom of God is. That it is not just for the Jews, but it is for everyone. Jesus' healing is for everyone. The centurion had to humble himself, didn't he? He was a centurion. He was in an important position, a man of authority and power. And he has to humble himself and come and ask this Jew, who hasn't even got a home, to help him. But he is willing to do that. And that's a lesson to us in itself. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus says straight away, I will go and heal him. The crowd would have been shocked. Most people, most Jews, had been taught that you don't even speak to Gentiles, let alone say that you're going to go to their house and help heal their servant. For a holy man of God to do this would have been unthinkable. And Jesus is shaking them up and challenging their view and saying, my kingdom is for everyone. Yes, it's for you, my people, the Jews, but it's for everyone. I have come to heal the world. That would have been a shock. But there was a greater shock to come. The centurion got the message. The crowd probably didn't, but the centurion saw who Jesus was. He saw his authority. In verse 8, the centurion replies, Lord, I don't deserve you to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. He recognizes that Jesus is from God. He has faith that Jesus has authority. Jesus just had to say the word and the servant would be healed. And Jesus thinks this remarkable. In verse 10, when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Faith is not a wishy-washy, general, religious attitude to life. It is specifically recognizing that Jesus has God's authority. And when the centurion recognized that, his servant was healed. In verse 13, we read, Jesus said to the centurion, go, and it will be done as you believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Jesus is challenging his people that God is not just for them, but for everyone. And the challenge for us is, do we have a faith like that of that Roman soldier? What does it mean to recognize and submit to the authority of Jesus? What does it really mean that I call him Lord? How do I live by that? The centurion had to humble himself to receive the healing that Jesus wanted to give. Do we need to humble ourselves in one area of our lives to receive the healing that God wants to give us? And again, we will pray about that in a moment or two. And finally, Jesus is walking the walk, showing that he is living out this authority. He arrives at his destination. He arrives at Peter's house where he is staying. And we're looking at chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Again, Jesus touches her. He touched her with his hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait upon him. Jesus' touch is miraculous. She had a fever. He touched her hand, and she was better. Instant healing. And notice where the healing leads to. It leads to service. She starts to wait upon them. That's a challenge, isn't it? It didn't just lead to her saying, oh, I feel a lot better, thank you very much, and then going off. She started to work for the Lord. She started to serve him. And in these stories, as he's walked from the mountaintop to the valley, we have seen Jesus bringing freedom and hope and life. That evening, after he'd healed Peter's mother-in-law, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out their evil spirits with a word and healed all the sick. We might find it hard to know what that phrase of being demon-possessed means. It will mean different things to different people. But we can appreciate what the people felt like. They would have been depressed, tormented, felt as though life was hopeless. They were in a desperate situation, full of negativity. And yet Jesus brought them freedom and hope and life. And Matthew makes it clear, he healed all the sick. So in that journey, Jesus has restored the leper to health and to his family. He has rewarded the centurion's faith. He has healed a Roman slave. He's healed a Jewish mother-in-law who then is able to serve him and serve her family. He's healed people who've been caught in the trap of illness and depression and hopelessness. And he has set them all free and given them hope and life and vitality. And he's shown the crowd what the kingdom of God is like. And Matthew ends this passage, he goes off at a tangent and quotes Isaiah. And I've put it up. Matthew says, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases." And it's as though Matthew is saying, yes, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus can teach authority because Jesus has authority because he is the Son of Man. And he's pointing forward with that quote from Isaiah. He's saying, this is where it's going to end up, on the cross. Jesus is not just another miraculous worker. He is God's Son preparing to sacrifice himself on the cross, to take our infirmities and bear our disease of sin, upon himself, in order that we might have everlasting healing. Not just healing of a disease that might last 60 years, but healing of a spiritual disease, sin, that will last for eternity. Jesus will take our infirmities and our diseases to bring us life in all its fullness. And so our last challenge, our last thought, is that Jesus was compelling. Are we? He starts with the crowds as he's been teaching, and they see, yes, you've got authority as you teach. And as he walks down towards the lake and heals the leper and talks to the centurion and heals his slave and heals Peter's mother-in-law and all of those that are demon-possessed and sick. And he gets to the lake and the crowd are still with him. They perhaps don't understand everything he's doing. They perhaps don't understand everything he's saying, but they're still there. This guy is amazing. Jesus is so compelling. And they want to find out more. And Tom Wright, who's written those commentaries, those lovely commentaries on the New Testament that are so readable. He used to be the Bishop of Durham. He says this: "This is our greatest challenge as the church. How can we be compelling? How can we live a life that shows the life of Jesus? How can we be his followers in such a way that others will want to follow him too?" In Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus showing us what the kingdom of God is like. He heals. How will we respond? We're going to have a time of quiet now, and I'm going to just mention again those three challenges that God has for us from those stories. And perhaps you just want to take one, please do. Just take one and pray about it and think about it at home and ask God to speak about it to you more. Let's be quiet together. We've seen through those three stories that wonderful love of Jesus, and our last hymn reflects that. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Let's stand to sing together. Jesus, we praise you that you are the life giver. Fill us this day with your Holy Spirit that we might share your life and love with those we meet this week. And let's pray for one another in the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.